And turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. You guys all right? You good this morning? Okay. Great. Well, this morning what we're going to do, we're going to take a little bit of a detour from our normal, regularly scheduled programming. And we're going to look at what's going on in the world and how that might have implications for what the Bible says in regards to something the Bible calls the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. So really, it's what does the Bible say about the times that we live in? Does it say anything? Is the Bible a book that has relevance for today? Well, yes, but we have to be careful. Yes, but we have to be careful. When we look at Bible prophecy, what we're looking at is we have to look at trends and directions, kind of movements. We don't want to look at every little thing and say, well, this is that thing in the Bible, and this is that thing in the Bible, and this is that thing in the Bible. We want to look more at the direction of the way things are going. And we can definitely gather that the direction that things are going, that they're definitely headed towards certain events that the Bible says that are coming to the planet Earth. So when we talk about the day of the Lord, that's something that you see a lot as you read the prophets in the Old Testament, here the day of the Lord. What that's referring to is a time period, still future, where God intervenes in a certain way. In the past, we've seen God intervene in the world in certain days. We've seen him do that in various ways. We've seen him intervene with the flood. We've seen him intervene with Sodom and Gomorrah. We've seen him intervene by bringing his son into the world. We've seen him intervene by bringing the world into existence. We see all these specific things. We've seen him work in and through the nation of Israel, specifically speaking to them through the prophets. And so now we're looking at that something that the prophets in the Old Testament talked about, something that Jesus talked about, something that the disciples talked about, and it's this thing called the day of the Lord. So what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is a time period that starts with the removing of the church in an event called the rapture. Yes, rapture. An event called the rapture. The word rapture is harpazo. It means snatching away, caught up. It's described to us by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to look at some of these verses in a second. But this is the next real prophetic event that we're looking for. And what it is, it's when Jesus in the air, in the clouds, with a trumpet, is going to call up all those on the face of the earth who believe in Jesus Christ. It's going to be so fast, it's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. And then that begins a seven-year period on earth divided in half, first 3.5 years, second 3.5 years. Daniel talks about this, calls it the 70th week of Daniel. And this is explained through the book of Revelation, which, by the way, we just finished going through the whole book of Revelation. It talks about God's pouring out his judgment and wrath upon the earth in unique ways through a series of sealed judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments. So that's where, you know, when you hear about prophecy, you hear people talk about the Antichrist, the one world government, one world religion, and all these things. That's all going to happen and is explained as being part of that seven-year period, and the church won't be here for that. After the 7 years, the church comes back with Jesus in an event called the Second Coming. It's really important to know that the rapture is not the Second Coming. Two different events. So Jesus comes back to earth. If you've heard of the Battle of Armageddon, that's where that takes place. And then after that is the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ on earth, which is called the millennial reign of Christ. So if you're going to be in the millennium, then you're a millennial too. So you can't bash millennials because everybody's going to be one if you're there. Anyway, so after the thousand years, then there's just another outbreak of war of those people in the millennial kingdom who never had the opportunity to choose Christ as their Lord and Savior, because evil will be bound. Satan was bound up in the at a time where he was being put on reserve, so to speak, for at the end of the millennial kingdom. And so there will be those at the end of the millennial kingdom that decide for Christ or against Christ. And then after that is the lake of fire, the new heavens and new earth, and the great white throne judgment, which is the ultimate final judgment. But be that as it may. So right now, the best thing to be thinking about is the day of the Lord is this not just one specific thing. It's what I just described. And it starts with the rapture of the church. So the question is, how close are we to the rapture of the church? And the answer to that question is an answer that nobody can answer for sure. The Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour when that happens. But we are told to observe the signs of the times. There are things, conditions that we can look at and say, hey, that's what the Bible said. This is how it was supposed to look. Jesus said it's going to look like the days of Noah, where people were marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, that nothing wrong with marriage. He was saying that people are sort of oblivious to the fact that Jesus can come back at any time. And they're carrying on as if that's never going to happen. So that was one of the conditions. Now, what's interesting, so, you know, we spent the last year or so on Sunday mornings going through the book of Revelation. But we're also in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights. And I personally love reading and studying through the Old Testament prophets. And when I'm reading them, I'm realizing something. If you came on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night or the Wednesday night before that, you read those and you start to realize, sounds exactly like what's happening today. And then I realized those prophets were prophesying in sort of a last days scenario. These were the last days of Israel. Not that Israel would stop existing, because God is going to continue to work in and through Israel. But it was the last days where the kingdom was being divided, where God was judging them, where they lost their land, where they had no hope. It was very similar, the condition, to now. And so we live sort of in a last days scenario as well. As we look at the scripture, I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. And what we need to realize is, as we think about the day of the Lord, we have to realize, in a sense, it's happening now. A lot of times we think it's going to come, it's future, and we look down. But right now, we're being conditioned for the tribulation period. Do you realize that? Right now we're being conditioned. So the tribulation period, church won't be here. Church will be caught up in the air with Christ for 7 years. But see, the Bible describes this time, so just radical things happening. And as it describes this time, it's not going to be like people that go into the tribulation are going to be super shocked about what's happening And the reason why is because we're being conditioned now for that. Watch what happens in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. And this is the attitude that God wants us to have regarding the day of the Lord. You guys see it? 1 Thessalonians 5:2. It says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren. So he's talking to Christians. He says, you have no need that I should write to you. So what he's saying is, generally, if you're a believer, you should know this stuff. If you're a believer, it shouldn't be that shocking. And Bible prophecy shouldn't be like this sort of side salad thing or this way off thing. Paul was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. And he taught them the essentials and the basics and the fundamentals of faith in Christ, and he included in that this teaching about his coming, about his return. So that was a big part of what Paul was teaching them. So he tells them, he said, you don't need that I should write you. You already know about this thing. But he says, in verse 2, he says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to come at a time where you can't really put a time frame on it. If I told you that at 12 o'clock somebody was going to go into your home and take everything, then you'd probably leave right now, get your guns, and be ready for it. What he's saying is the rapture of the church is not something, it's imminent, meaning it's not something that we know exactly when it's going to happen. It could happen at any time. So he describes it as coming as a thief in the night. And then in verse 3, he says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, so he's contrasting. There should be a big difference if you're a Christian, the way you see the world. The way you see things going on in the world, there should be a huge difference. He says, even though you see these things going on, you, brethren, you're not in darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. He says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. In other words, he's saying, as sons of the light, as people have given themselves to Jesus Christ, who have made him their Lord and Savior, that you see these things going on and you realize you have spiritual discernment and understanding, one, by the Holy Spirit inside you, two, by the scriptures which lay it all out clearly. The book of Isaiah even says in Isaiah 46 that God declares the end from the beginning. So he lays it all out for us. You're not in darkness. We don't see the events of the world and get all freaked out. We're not looking for heaven on earth and utopia here. We're looking for Jesus Christ. So he says, now here's how we should respond to this. Verse 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. So if you're sleeping right now, wake up. But let us watch and be sober. So the whole teaching of prophecy for a believer, you think about it, most of the book of Revelation that we went through, we're not even going to be here. But the whole point is that we would live in a different way where we would have our eyes wide open, that we would realize that Jesus could come back at any moment. That we would watch, be sober, that we would live and give our life to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. He says, for those who sleep, they sleep at night. And for those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. Contrast. But let us who are of the day be sober. And of course, he's not just talking about literally drinking, which there's a good implication about that. But he's talking about spiritual, get this, spiritual sobriety. He's talking about seeing the world through spiritual lenses, being awake to the reality of sin, being awake to the reality of the importance of a walk with God. So he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. What he's saying is, if you're a believer, in light of the fact that Jesus can come back at any time, and in light of the fact that we're seeing events that the Bible specifically talked about that would lead up to that, and they're escalating, then he says we should live and walk by faith and not as people of the world who have no faith. Look at verse 9. The reason? God did not appoint us to wrath. The tribulation period, Revelation chapter 6 through 19, is considered the day of wrath or the outpouring of God's wrath. But we haven't been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. And notice this last part. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing. See, if we look at prophecy, if we look at the events of the world, some people will say, I hate watching the news. I hate seeing all this negativity. I hate hearing about all these tragedies. I just saw this morning there was a shooting in Denver, Colorado, where officers were shot, and it just happened right before I left, so I don't know the details of that. And I get that. I get that. I don't think we need to just obsess with the news. But what he's saying is, if you understand prophecy correctly, if you understand how God is working in the world and what he's working towards, he says prophecy is a comfort. He says comfort one another, edify one another, just as you all are doing. You know why he says that? Is because as bad as this world gets, this isn't our home. As much as we see going on, and guys, there's no fix, is there? There's no fix. Is the world getting better? It's not getting better. We could even measure that. I'll try to point out some of those things as we go on. But it's not getting better. But the answer is, what's the fix? The fix is putting your hope in Jesus Christ. Because one day he will come to restore all things. But it's not going to be now. And this is not our home. So he says, comfort one another. He says, when you see these things, know that I'm coming back for you. Know that it's close. Know that it's soon. And find your hope in me. So comfort one another with these words. So as we look at some of these things, remember, these are to show the difference between the world and Jesus Christ. And to make a decision, this is my hope and prayer, that we can make a decision going into this new year, that as we see the world going down the toilet, so to speak, it would make things more and more obvious that we need to live for Jesus Christ and find our hope in only him. 2017 was... I was here last year. We do this every year. And I remember saying, you know, we were looking at some prophecies, and it's getting harder and harder to do these prophecy updates once a year because so much is happening. So I've condensed my notes to 33 pages this morning. But it's so hard. I'm kidding. Actually, I started with 33 pages, and I'm like, I don't think that's going to work. And I had to squeeze it. And the reason is because every day something is happening that speaks of Jesus' return. Last year, we had this just explosion of internal strife within our country as we appointed a new president, and there was just so much hatred and division and I'm not even saying, it was just on every side. It was just like the wheels have fallen off, and people pointed their venom at one another. And I tried to encourage the church to stay out of those type of things because we're called to love one another. But it just got worse and worse and worse. So we started the year like that with the inauguration and all that. And then we saw tensions rising with North Korea, and that's, you know, becoming a serious problem. We saw the masks sort of come off of Hollywood, didn't we? We saw that the continual, I would say, debauchery and hedonism that's promoted through Hollywood sort of turn on itself as that mask came off, and we saw the Me Too movement, hashtag Me Too, and women were coming out and talking about all this sexual abuse and things going on, which had been going on for years, and people have kept it quiet, and some of the big figures were Matt Lauer and Harvey Weinstein, or Weinstein, which big player in Hollywood. And so, you know, this promotion of illicit sexuality, you know, it's not sustainable. You know, it's hurtful. And Satan always tries to pervert something that God makes good. And so he perverts this whole thing. You have all these people that have been hurt, that have been going through this. I can't even imagine, you know, what some of these women have gone through for so many years in the Hollywood industry, and not in only that, the music industry and all that. We saw the massacre in Las Vegas. I believe it was 56 people were killed, 500 injured. We saw Sutherland Springs, just 3 hours south of us. We saw a church shooting, which is very tragic. What else did we see? We saw Hurricanes Harvey, Irma, and Maria devastate the coast of Texas, Florida, and Puerto Rico. We saw a total solar eclipse for the first time since 1918 in our country. We saw the NFL take a knee movement and all the controversy surrounding that. We saw fires in California, earthquakes in Mexico, and of course I can go on and on, but here's the thing. What I kept hearing last year over and over again was something that is a trigger for end times things. Biggest and most. So the biggest hurricane, the worst fires, the most damage. You keep hearing those things, you know that's signs language, signs of the time language. Why? Because the Bible compares the signs in the world to labor pains that a woman has when she goes through labor. So when a contraction happens and the baby's getting close, it's frequency and intensity, right? Those are the keys, frequency and intensity. If it's really frequent and really intense, what's going to happen? You don't have to be graphic, but Dr. Ann, you know what happens, right? Yeah, Dr. Ann knows. A baby's going to be birthed. A lot of the prophecies that we see are things that happen in the tribulation after we're already gone. And so that tells us how even much more close we are to these things happening. So I want to, we're going to just we'll see how far we get. But I'd like to look at a few things in regards to this idea, okay? I want to look at how we're being conditioned for the tribulation. Let me just say how the world is being conditioned for the tribulation. How the world is being prepared so that the tribulation time will seem normal. See, there's a lot of things that if you don't have a biblical worldview, then the things that are happening in the world will start to seem normal. And that's because we are being conditioned to accept things that are not of the truth, but of a lie. So what are some of those things that we're being conditioned for? Number one, if you're taking notes, we're being conditioned. I'm going to start saying we because I'm not. Let's say, and I know you guys aren't, the world is being conditioned. I hope you're not. The world is being conditioned for the mark of the beast. The world is being conditioned for that. So what do you mean? Well, say just 10 years ago, checks were pretty normal, right? You go to the grocery store, when maybe even write a check. Does anybody write checks at the grocery store anymore? If you're over, I would say 50, no, I'll say 60 maybe. If you're under 40, you may not even know what a check is. But I'm just going to read this for you for sake of time. But the world's being conditioned to take the mark of the beast. In Revelation 13, 16, this is in the tribulation, it says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And get this, and no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for its number is the number of man. Its number is 666. So the world's being conditioned to be cashless. The world's being conditioned to accept a way to use currency that's not like the way we used to do it. Most of the time, we work and we don't even see our money. It's just a number in our bank. That's all it is. It's a number in our bank. Most of us just fairly recently have been asked, do you have a chip? Do you have a chip? And then we've learned to say, is this a chip? Is this a chip? Because now our debit cards, they have chips on them. So we're learning, we're being conditioned for this mark of the beast, which it says it's going to be needed to actually participate commercially in the world. To participate financially in the world, you will have to have the mark of the beast. The problem is, in order to have the mark of the beast, you would have to worship the beast, who is the Antichrist. And when you worship the beast and the Antichrist in the tribulation in this way, you have rejected Christ for all time. So when you receive the mark of the beast in the tribulation, you can't be saved after that. You've already sealed your fate, and it's not going to be something where, you know, it snuck up on you or you're asleep and somebody put a chip in you. It's going to be where you say that you worship the beast. You've given yourself over, rejecting Christ to the beast. But we're being conditioned for that. And how many of us, when we go somewhere, go through a drive-thru at Brahms or whatever, and get a bag of burgers, how many of us maybe pull our phone out and scan the phone, Apple Pay? How many of us, maybe if we even have an Apple Watch, we just stick our watch out there? We're being conditioned. There's a reason for these. They're not random things. There's a reason for these things. A couple news articles this year about microchipping. The idea of microchipping is now so accepted that one news outlet said people will soon be eager to be microchipped, and it was suggested that we will eagerly line up like dogs for a chip. In the USA Today in July, article said this, "Welcome to the future. A Wisconsin technology company is offering its employees microchip implants that can be used to scan into the building and purchase of food at work. So that's happening right now. So if you work at this company, you can get a chip and you can just go in with the chip and you could buy stuff with the chip. It can be implanted between the thumb and the forefinger within seconds. They actually had a chip implanting party where over 50 people initially got the chip. Now, that's not taking the mark of the beast. I'm not saying that. We're not in the tribulation. It's not the mark of the beast. It's conditioning for taking the mark of the beast. The company, which is based in River Falls, Wisconsin, envisions the rice-sized microchip allowing employees to easily pay for items, access the building, and their computers, all with a scan of their hand. Many sources say that it's inevitable that we're all going to get chipped. An associate professor of sociology at the University of Wisconsin, Milwaukee, says it's inevitable. And we know biblically that's where everything is headed. A bank chairman, speaking to the Australian Financial Review this past September, he predicted, get this, traditional bank accounts may be unnecessary within a decade. So with the electronic banking, there's a movement now where they're predicting that there's a possibility that we won't even have a banking system anymore. That'll be individuals just having their own money and not going through the banking system. And that leads into something called cryptocurrency. Bitcoin, have you guys heard of Bitcoin? This is a new sort of currency that's taking off, and it's all electronic. Bitcoin, then, they're predicting, will go into something called FedCoin, where the federal government will become the new banking center and direct and dictate funds and how they're used. And this is how the Antichrist is going to be in operation. One article said this: FedCoin, complete electronic currency, there's nothing tangible. It doesn't even exist yet the Washington Post is already hyping it as the primary cryptocurrency that we will be using in the future. And then it says, just a few days ago, the writer said, I warned that a global central banks could eventually try to take control of the cryptocurrency phenomenon. So we're looking at now this currency, which makes it that all currency could be controlled by one figurehead, which leads me into the next point. So not only are we being conditioned to take the mark, let me correct that, the world's being conditioned to take the mark, the world is also being conditioned to receive the Antichrist. So the Bible tells us that in the tribulation, there will be a figure that rises up, and that figure, known as the Antichrist, the book of Daniel speaks of him, the book of Revelation speaks about him. I'm going to point out a couple more scriptures. But the Antichrist is going to be the empowerment, or embodiment, I should say, of Satan, and he's going to be the one world ruler and dictator of a revived Roman Empire, which the book of Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7 talk about. So watch this. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John says, little children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Now, even now, many Antichrists with a small a have come, by which we know that's the last hour. So John was saying that there's a spirit of Antichrist that's going to precede the Antichrist. He's basically saying that we're going to be prepared to receive the Antichrist. And so that's what we're sort of looking at now. The world is desperate for a world leader. The world is desperate for world peace. And it's possible the Antichrist could be alive now, but I would not encourage you, if you're a believer, to speculate on the Antichrist. I would be more concerned with the Christ and when he's going to come. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it says this. Let no one deceive you. That's a key word. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, that's the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, which tells us there's going to be a temple, which they're preparing to be built in Jerusalem now, and he's going to show himself to be God. So what's happening now, we see something really amazing. This phenomenon, because of technology, for the first time in the history of the world, that there can be the largest groupthink that there's ever been possible. There can be the largest dictation of control of information telling us how to think, what to think, and how to believe. And it's all being done through screens. I'm going to talk about an article here in a second, which is just astounding. But if you think about the progression of information, do you remember some of you going to the library and they actually had like little cardboard library cards to look up books and okay, you're showing your age if you do. That was a trick question. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, the information, you had to really go hunt for it, right? If you're in college, you'd actually have to go find a book, actually open it, actually read it, and actually write something. Now, I could do all that on this, and much better. But see, think about it. We've gone, information's gone, you know, from, say, books to magazines, and then, you know, TV has come in. And remember, TV, there are just like three stations, you know, ABC, NBC, CBS, and then cable came in, like on TV. You guys remember that? You'd have a little box. Now all of a sudden, cables, now you're having like maybe 20 channels in your house. And that went to satellite. And now you can have like 800 channels. And there's no censorship. They can pretty much put anything they want. You know, back in the day, you can actually sit down with your family and watch a sitcom. And it would be kind of, wow, that's, oh, it's whatever night it is. Oh, let's, they'll have dinner and we'll sit around and watch a TV show. You pretty much can't do that anymore because of what's being put out there and taught to us. But check this out. This was April of this year, and I showed the video on this, actually, a little earlier in the year here at church. But this Silicon Valley executive, he was a guy who worked for Google, graduated from Stanford with his master's degree. So it says, according to a former Google manager from Silicon Valley, he says that your phone is being engineered, its apps, social media, to get you hooked. And it says he is one of few tech insiders to publicly acknowledge that the companies responsible for programming your phones are working hard to get you and your family to feel the need to check in constantly. I'm sure I don't have to belittle the point so that you would realize it's a good possibility that you're addicted to your phone. It's a good, and I'm not being judgmental because we all struggle with this. It's a good possibility when we don't know where our phone is, we feel anxious. It's a good possibility we can't go for very few even minutes without wondering what's happening on our phone. There's a reason why. This is an insider. This is not a Christian thing. This is from 60 Minutes. You can Google this and find this whole story. But this guy says, every time I check my phone, I'm playing. It's like playing a slot machine to see what did I get. This is one way to hijack people's minds and create a habit, to form a habit. What you do is you make it so when someone pulls a lever, sometimes they get a reward, an exciting reward, and it turns out that this design technique can be embedded inside all these products. Inadvertently, whether they want to or not, they are shaping the thoughts, feelings, and actions of people. And then he says they are programming people. So the reason that many people feel such a need to constantly check our phones is because those phones are programmed so that you do that. And here's the interesting thing. It says this, I think I have this in my notes, but the people that are embedding these Pavlov's dogs type of scenario, do you guys know what that is? Pavlov's dogs, the experiment that they use to make dogs salivate by a noise, stimulus. So they're conditioning. It's conditioning. But see, here's the interesting thing. These techno wizards are pairing with neuroscientists to understand what makes the brain stimulate chemicals like dopamine. Dopamine is what makes us feel good, what makes us excited or whatever, so that we keep coming back to our phones. So that's why if you're on Facebook, they have a like. So you want to say, I wonder how many likes I got. You want to check. If you have your phone, you may get an alert. You have a like. Someone likes you. And you look at it, hey, they like me. Instagram, same thing. Snapchat, they have something called streaks. The point of the streak is there is no point. You don't actually get anything. You just get the fact that you keep coming back to your phone because you want to have a streak going. Oh, I have a streak. What that means is that it embeds in the system a way that you keep coming back to Snapchat because you get a streak going that makes you want to keep going. So these things are embedded to stimulate us neurologically. So these are actually physiological things happening. So is there a real explanation to why people are being conditioned in this way? He goes on to say, never before in the history, those are the type of things that I always clue in on with prophecy talk. Never before in history have a handful of people at a handful of technology companies shaped how billions of people think and feel every day with the choices they make about these screens. So what does that tell us? If we can be programmed, so say you don't ever read your Bible. And all of a sudden, you're getting addicted to your phone, and now your phone is telling you what to think. This is not even a Bible thing or a Christian thing. This is an executive that works in the industry who's saying, hey, there's billions of people being conditioned to think and feel the same a certain way. He says a computer programmer who now understands how the brain works and how to write code that will get the brain to do certain things. You don't pay for Facebook advertisers pay for Facebook, you get to use it for free because your eyeballs are what are being sold. That's great. That's wild to me. I encourage you to go look that up online. You can watch the whole thing. So what are the ramifications of all this? So we're talking about now the world. Now you're talking about no boundaries, no borders. You're talking about people here and people on the opposite side of the world can be accessing the same thing through social media outlets and through news outlets. And now we can be controlled. And that's why I think in the 1900s, there was a newspaper editor, and he said this statement. It's one of my favorite quotes. His name is Horace Greeley. He said, "It's impossible to enslave mentally or socially a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are groundwork for human freedom." But do you see there's a correlation that I'm seeing with the increase of technology and the distractions that are going on through technology and the decrease in Bible reading and Bible teaching and Bible studying? So what happens? What happens when you have, say, just our nation, say the church in America, where you have Christians more interested in social media than they are in God's word? You have a catastrophe. You have generations of people now being controlled and truth being dictated to without any solid foundation. And now you're being conditioned for the Antichrist. Point number three. Not only are we being conditioned for the Antichrist and for the mark of the beast, we're being conditioned for a one-world government. In Revelation 13, it talks about a one-world government. It says this, Revelation 13, 7. "It was granted to him," the Antichrist, "to make war with the saints to overcome them. The authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation who dwell on the earth, and they will worship him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 2 also talk about this one world government. This one world government is going to be a revived Roman Empire. The last world ruler was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was in existence in Jesus' time. And the Roman Empire was never conquered. The Roman Empire was destroyed from within. And so the revived Roman Empire, what the Bible talks about is there's going to be a 10-nation confederation in Europe. And they are going to be a revived superpower. And the Antichrist is going to come and rise up from amongst them. And now we see in our world, it's really glaring in our country, because our country has been noted for its bravery, patriotism, strength. It's being able to be independent. We value things like freedom, and people have given their lives, and many, even some here, have fought for our freedom. But now, those things are not generally important, especially as it goes younger and younger down in the generation tree. So now we see this more of a push for globalization. We see that's where a lot of the political struggle and fight is. Even within Christianity, you'll see a lot of people saying that it's bad to be a nationalism or patriotic, that they want to make you feel bad about that. But see, what is that tied to? The Tower of Babel, you remember that? This one world government and one world religion, it's tied to the Tower of Babel. It's tied to Genesis chapter 11, where they said, let's make this tower and let's reach heaven. We could be like gods. All false religions and all sort of cults and things like that, they're based in the original Babylonian type of religion. And that religion was a religion of humanism. It was a religion of exaltation of man. And it was a religion where they would say, we don't need God, we can do it ourselves. And so every false religion is based in that sort of thing. But when we talk about now this one world government, it's the same idea. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says that God, he actually pre-appoints the boundaries of our dwelling so that we would seek him. So that it's not bad to have a country where God has put us and that we would embrace its values, that its values were the beginning, or I should say its values were based on the Bible and Jesus Christ. Now people want to make you feel bad because of that and make you feel like you hate everybody else. But you don't have to hate everybody else to embrace the value, the core values of our country. And whatever you think about our country, it's still the most free place a person can live in the world. It's still the place where people all over the world want to come. And our world's not perfect. And our government's not perfect. It's far from that. But this isn't our home. And so we have a government, at least, that's been set up with Christian values. And you know what those Christian values were when our founding fathers came over? Those values were the fact that they did not believe, like it is believed where they came from in England and Europe, our founding fathers did not believe man was good. Our founding fathers believed that man was inherently evil, like the Bible says. Where our founding fathers came from, they said there's certain people who are just better than everybody else. Almost godlike. So we put them in power and do whatever they say. Our founding fathers said, people are generally bad. So we need to set up a system of government so one person can't rule and dictate over everybody else. So they set up a system with checks and balances. They set up a system where all voices are to be heard. They set up a system where it was a government of the people, not the people being dictated to by one single person. So our country has flaws. It's messed up. There's problems. But where else is there better? The point is, I want to get off on all this political stuff, but the point is, people are being conditioned for a one-world government. Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook, founder, he's lobbying for this. And he wrote almost a 6,000-word manifesto that his personal vision of reaching the world in his image, an image that includes a true global community that works for all of us. He told the Associated Press. That's just one thing. But when you start to hear in politics is globalism, new world order, those type of things. So that's what they're referring to. And so the point is that the world's being conditioned for that because that's going to happen. Point number four. You guys okay? Okay, we're almost finished. Point number four, the world is not only being conditioned for the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, the one world government, it's being conditioned for a one world religion. 2 Thessalonians 2, again. Do you remember Paul says, that when I was still with you, I told you these things. And now you know that it what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Remember, we were talking about the Antichrist before? It says this, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's already happening, conditioning. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. You get that? And then the lawlessness, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know what that's saying? So the world is being conditioned for a one world religion. In order for that one world religion to take place, Christians can't be here. At least Christians who are truly born again and believe in the Word of God. You know why? Christians or Christianity does not mix with the ideologies of the world. The Bible says that we cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. The world system and Jesus Christ are diametrically opposed to each other. How do you know? How bad is it? Can you have a little of each? Can you mix a little? If you want to know how the world feels about Jesus Christ, you need to go look no further than the cross. Imagine God, who himself created all the world, comes into the world as a human being, does no sin, does nothing but love people and tell the truth, and what did the world do to him? You guys could say it. Crucified him. Now imagine, if that's what the world thinks about Jesus, and we want to have a little of the world and a little of Jesus, will that work? Doesn't work. Completely, diametrically opposed. So much so that Jesus himself came to save us from the world. Came to save us from that. That's what he saved us from. So what we see in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says that the Antichrist can't be revealed until the restrainer is taken out. Who's the restrainer? The restrainer is the Holy Spirit working in and through the church. So the church has to be taken out until the Antichrist is revealed. That means that we won't know who the Antichrist is as the church, because we'll be taken out. But we're being conditioned. The Christian church, I would say America is the perfect model and example, that it's being marginalized and it's being put in a corner legally, politically, in all different ways. And that's because it's being set up for this one world government. There's even penalties that are being suggested for pastors that teach certain scriptures of the Bible, like John 14:6, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Or if a pastor were to teach any scripture about homosexuality or things that are sort of against what God has said in the Word, that a pastor now is coming up for possible prosecution for those things. We see right now, we're right on the brink of these religious freedom types of things, with the baking of cakes and these sort of things. These are all religious freedom issues which this one world government cannot tolerate a people who love Jesus Christ and live their lives accordingly. What do you mean? Well, I'll give you a couple examples. Here's one article. It says, the world of technology has declared war on Christians and conservatives. Google, YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, and more are pulling the plug or limiting righteous comments and ideologies, and yet they often celebrate evil, and this has reached new levels in 2017. Another article, Christian Post 2017 article said, born-again Christians continue to decline. Only a minority of Christians believe they must share the gospel or actually do share the gospel. So if that's true, then what happens? What happens when you have a generation of people growing up who don't believe in living their life according to the word of God and don't see the great commission to go out into all the world and proclaim Jesus Christ, making disciples? What happens? Well, what happens is what another article says, is you have American churches now, because of the decline of the church, being turned into beer halls. In England, churches are being turned into mosques. So what does 2 Timothy 4:2 say about this? Check this out. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season to convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. So we have this storm that we're in of brain hacking, mass brain hacking to control thought processes and thinking, and then a decline of people actually even reading their Bible and living out the things of the Bible. And what do you have when you have that? You have the end of Christianity as we know it, is what you have. So we're in that, and this is preparing for this time to come, that is to come to the earth, called the one world government. Point number five. This will be our last one. Point number five is that we are not only being conditioned to take the mark of the beast, to receive the Antichrist, to participate in a one world government and a one world religion. The last thing is we're being conditioned to be against Israel so that they are alone when they are attacked, which Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 says will happen. Zechariah 12 tells us that Jerusalem will be a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that Jerusalem will be a heavy stone for all people. What does that mean? There's a reason that this little sliver of a country garners so much attention in the world. There's a reason that Russia is camped in the border town of Syria, or border country of Syria, and Iran is also bordered or now involved in Syria, which is right on the border of Israel. It's because those are the two nations, Iran and Russia, who form a coalition to attack Israel. There's a reason that the United Nations Human Rights Council dedicated 56 of its first 103 resolutions to criticizing Israel. There's a reason that between 2006 and 2014, that same council devoted 33% of its special sessions to condemning Israel. And there's a reason that in that same period, the UN never held a single session on Saudi Arabia, China, or Russia, some of the biggest violators of civil rights in the world. There's a reason that in 2016, the United Nations issued more resolutions against Israel than North Korea and Syria combined. And finally, there's a reason the UN has created communities specifically designed to target Israel. So all that is to say, we only have 15 more pages to go in my notes. Just kidding. I do have more, but let's just wrap this all up and put a little bow on it. What the Bible has laid out clearly for us, I encourage you not to believe anything I say, but to go right to God's word and see what it says. But as I read and study the Bible, it's remarkable how what God has said is taking place, so much so, I almost can't even believe it. So much so that I could look at my Bible and predict what's going to happen in the next year or so if we're still around. And when you and I, when we begin to see these things, we should have two responses. One, that we're comforted because we know that the day of the Lord is here. We know that the day of the Lord, the time where we're first going to be removed and be face to face with Jesus Christ, that we know that's coming. It's almost as if the Lord, in a way, he's telling us, he's saying, can you see this? Remember what I said? Do you see what's happening? It's happening just like I said it was. Don't be like those in the day of Noah. People who said it never rained before. God would never send rain, a flood on the earth. And all the meanwhile, there was Noah building that ark, listening to the Lord, believing in the Lord, preparing for the Lord. And you know, we live in the last days also. And as we go into this new year, there's going to be tragedies that are going to happen. We're going to gather here and we're going to talk about things that happen. We're going to be shocked. We're going to be sad. We're going to be in awe of the things that happened this year. And if the Lord tarries and we're standing up here again next year and doing this, what's going to be different about us a year from now? We have an opportunity like no opportunity right now. As we approach the new year, as we know for sure there's going to be things happening, crazy things, we know that we can today commit ourselves to living for Jesus Christ and doing His will. If we would do that, I can promise you this. If the Lord tarries and we're standing here next year, you're going to be able to look back on 2018 and say, the Lord was so good. I cannot believe what the Lord has done. The Lord is so amazing. He's done beyond all I can ask or think. And you know what? I just want to ask you here today. I don't know where you, I don't know everybody. I don't know where you're at. Would you just consider this? Would you just consider surrendering your life to Jesus Christ fully and completely and say, Lord, your will be done in my life? How about if we did that? How about if we set that before us? Lord, your will be done. And then we just lived our life out according to that idea. Lord, your will be done. I will promise you. If the Lord tarries, you can hold me accountable. We'll be sitting here. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm saying it's going to be great. You know why? The Lord is great. He has never failed me, never let me down, never forsaken me. He is amazing. I wish I could express all my thoughts about how good the Lord is, but if you know him, you know what I'm talking about. Amen?
Amen.
Want me to keep going?
Yes.
Be careful what you ask for. Lord Jesus, we thank you for those who have come today and those who are listening. And just be so easy, Lord, to move on with our routines and our habits and our lives without fully considering what we're doing with our life. And our lives are so precious to you, Lord. And you say that you give us life and that more abundantly, Lord. And I just want to personally thank you that no matter how hard or difficult life can be, you have always, always been good. And you have never failed me. And Lord, I want to pray first of all for anybody here this morning that doesn't know if they were to die today, they would not be sure where they would spend eternity. Anybody here this morning that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that doesn't know if their sins are forgiven, that's the first step. There's really nothing else in life until we make a decision about Jesus Christ. And so, if that's you here this morning, and you want to just be really clear and definite and say, Lord, I give you my life. I want to give you that opportunity this morning to do that. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death or eternal separation from God. But God showed us his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and died and rose again from the dead and confessed it with their mouth, that they would be saved. And so salvation is a prayer away. And so if you're here this morning and you say, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want a new life in Christ. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you right now. And I'm going to ask you to pray with me. But when you pray, you're praying to the Lord, not to me or anybody else. And remember that this prayer is not a magic formula. This prayer is you communicating to God and asking him to forgive you and to come into your life. So if that's you, pray this prayer after me to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I say I'm sorry, Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Let's just continue to pray, just for a second. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, and you prayed it to the Lord, the Bible says that you are forgiven. All your sins have been washed away. That you have your place in the Lamb's Book of Life, that your name has been written there, that you have a mansion in heaven, that all the angels in heaven are rejoicing over you. And I praise God for that. But before we go, I just want to pray for anybody else here. You may be a Christian. And 2017 has seen you live more for the world than for Jesus Christ. 2017 may have seen you look more like the world than Jesus Christ. And for anybody here this morning that would say, Lord, I want to present myself to you as a holy living sacrifice. I want to live for you. You may not bring anything to the table, and God doesn't ask us to. He just asks us to surrender ourselves to Him so that He can do all the work in us. And so, if you would say, today, Lord, your will be done in my life. If you can say that, I want to pray for you. If you want that, just acknowledge before the Lord in your heart right now. Just say, Lord, your will be done. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, as we've seen that the world is a dark place and it chews people up and spits them out. And Lord, I thank you so much for your love for us, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness. And I believe there may be some here today that you're calling back to their first love. You're calling them to surrender their lives to you. You're calling them to put you first in their life, to rededicate their life to you. And for those people, Lord, I pray for them now. I pray that you would baptize them in your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would overwhelm them with your love and your grace and your mercy. I pray that you give them eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit says to them. And that you would help them by the power of your Spirit to enjoy the freedom of walking in the light and not in darkness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may all stand. We're going to worship the Lord. I'm sorry I went a little longer today, but please forgive me. God bless you. Happy New Year.